So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 9th canto, chapter 6, The Downfall of Sabari Muni, texts 38, 39, and 40. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Shashabindho Duhitari Binumatyam Adhat Nripa Purukutsam Ambarisam Buchakundam Cha Yoginam Tesham Svasara Panchasat Sabarim Vavrire Patim Shashabindor Duhitari Bindumat Yang Adhanripa Purukutsam Bab Ambarisham Muchukundam Chiyoginam Tesham Svasara Panchasat Sabaring Vabrepatim Shashabindor Duhitari Vinyumat Yang Adhanripa Purukutsam Ambarisham Muchakundam Chayoginam Tesham Svasara Panchashat Sabaring Vavrirepatim Shashavindar Dehitari Bindumat Yamadam Ripaha Purukutsam Ambarisham Muchakundam Chayoginam Tesham Svasara Panchasvat Sabaring Vavrirepatim Shabindar Dehitari Binumatyam Adanripa Purukutsam Ambarisham Muchakandam Chayoginam Tesham Svasara Panchashat Sabaring Vavrirepatim Shashabindar Dehitari Binumatyam Adanripa Purukutsam Ambarisham Muchukandam Chayoginam Tesham Svasara Panchashat Sabaring Vavrirepatim Shashabindar Dehitari Binumatyam Adhanripa Samambarisham Ujkancha Yoginam Tesham Svasara Panchashat Sabarang Vavradepatim Shashabindar Dehitari Binumatyam Adanripaha Purukutsam Ambarisham Muchakandam Chayoginam Tesham Svasara Panchashat Sabarang Vavrepatim. Ladies. Shashabindur Dehitari. Pinumat Yam Adan Lipaha. Purukut Sam Ambarisham. Muchakandam Chayoginam. Tesham Svasara Panchashat. Sabaring Vavridepatim. Tesham Svasara Panchashat. Sabarang Vavridepatim. Shashabindur Dehitari. Pindumat Yamadan Ripaha. Purukutsam Ambarisham. Muchakundam Chayoginam. Tesham Svasara Panchashat. Sabaring Vavrepatim. Shasabindur Dehitari. Pinumat Yamadan Lipaha. Purukutsam Ambarisham. Muchakandam Chayoginam. Tesham Svasara Panchashat. Sabaring Vavritepitim. Shashabindo. Of a king known as Shashabindu. Duhitari. Unto the daughter. Bindumatyam. Whose name was Bindumati. Adhat. Bigat. Nripa. The king Mandhata, Purukutsam, Purukutsa, Ambarisham, Ambarisha, Muchakundam, Muchakunda, Cha, and Yoginam, a highly elevated mystic, Tesham, of them, Shvasara, the sisters, Panchashat, 50, Savarim, unto the great sage Shabari, Vavrire, accepted, Patim, as the husband. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Mandata begat three sons in the womb of Bindumati, the daughter of Shashabindu. These sons were Purukutsa, Ambarisha, and Muchukunda, a great mystic yogi. These three brothers had 50 sisters who all accepted the great sage Sabari as their husband. Text 39 and 40. Yamunantarjale magnas tapayamana parantapaha nivritang minarajasya drishra maituna dharminaha. Jatasriho nritang vipra kanyam ekam ayachata sopyaha grihajam brahman kaman kanya svarang vire. Savari Rishi was engaged in austerity deep in the water of the river Jamuna when he saw a pair of fish engaged in sexual affairs. Thus he perceived the pleasure of sex life, and induced by this desire, he went to King Mandata and begged for one of the king's daughters. In response to this request, the king said, "O Brahmana, any of my daughters may accept any husband according to her personal selection." Purport. This is the beginning of the story of Savari Rishi. According to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Mandata was the king of Mathura, and Sabari Rishi was engaged in austerity while submerged deep within the river Jamuna. When the Rishi felt sexual desire, he emerged from the water and went to King Mandata to ask that one of the king's daughters could become his wife. Vandeha. Shri Guru Shri Jata Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vidam Dam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Mishakan Vitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatnya Deshatarine. This poor fellow, all these austerities he did. So much tapa he did in the river Jamuna. Such a sacred place also. But he was bombarded by the arrows of Cupid, Kamadev. Just see how dangerous is Kamadev. Even in the river Jamuna, you can be attacked with the arrows of Cupid. It's a very, very dangerous thing. This material world is a very, very dangerous place. One arrow of Cupid can finish off even a great mystic yogi. So, if one has any desire to awaken the dormant love of God within his heart, he must have a Cupid-proof heart. So how do you Cupid-proof your heart? By mystic yoga? No. It's not good enough. You have to get a higher taste. Vishaya-vini-vartante niraha-rashidehina rasha-vashang-vrsho-prashva-parang-vishnani-vartate. You understand? The embodied soul may be restricted from sense enjoyment, though the taste for sense objects remains, but ceasing such engagements by experiencing a higher taste. He's fixed up in his Krishna consciousness. So here we are aspiring to get out of material consciousness. In a material atmosphere where Cupid's arrows are flying by the millions and billions at every minute in all directions. Isn't it? Practically, there's a whizzing by at every minute. So what to do? You got to have that Cupid-proof heart. You got to get that higher taste. So then, how do we get the higher taste? That is the question. I've been around ISKCON for 44 years, and so many devotees have come and gone over the last 44 years. You see, Cupid nabbed them. So how are we to survive the onslaught of the arrows of Cupid? That higher taste is absolutely essential. So what then is the insider's secret how to get the higher taste? Bhagavatam says you have to serve the devotees who are free from all vice. So that Vaishnava Seva is absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. No man is an island. Either you remain in the camp of the materialists, or you situate yourself in the camp of the spiritualists. You have to be properly associated if you want to get that connection with Krishna. Krishna is already there. Krishna says, Brahma Samhita states that Krishna is within everything and everything is within Krishna. So there's no place where Krishna is not present. You can't go anywhere where Krishna is not present. The trouble is we're not connected with Krishna. We're connecting with the external energy of Krishna. That is the difficulty. Of course, in that sense, everyone's connected with Krishna because his external energy is also him. But that's not the way we want to be connected with Krishna, you understand? How do you transform yourself from being connected to the external energy of Krishna to becoming now connected with the internal energy of Krishna, the spiritual potency? That is the process of sadhana bhakti. In this age, it's that name of Krishna that is especially powerful, especially potent, especially poignant, especially dynamic. That name, those two syllables, Krishna. We have to learn how to chant Krishna with love, in deep meditation, intensely absorb our consciousness in these syllables, Krishna. The Kali Santarvana Upanishad gives us a very potent mantra to empower us to very intensely connect with Krishna. I think you all know that mantra. You're the Hare Krishna people. I think you know the mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This mantra also invokes the special benedictions of Krishna's Radharani. Radharani facilitates anyone and everyone who want to approach Krishna. Srila Prabhupada wonderfully explained in London many, many years ago on the most wonderful day, Radhastami. He explained at that time that if you approach Radharani, my dear mother, Prabhupada said like that, my dear mother, please tell about me to your Krishna. Put in a good word for me, in other words. So Prabhupada said that when you do that, my dear mother, please tell about me to your Krishna. She will say, oh, Krishna, just see, this devotee, he's a better devotee than me. So you can imagine, if you get that kind of recommendation from Radharani, what Krishna will think, oh, someone better than you? Let's see who is this devotee, you see. So this Hare Krishna mantra is an especially powerful way of connecting with Krishna because we approach Krishna through Srimati Radharani. And in this way, if we properly associate with the devotees, who are the representatives of Krishna, properly associate with our spiritual master, who is the most potent representative of Krishna in our lives. In this way, if we properly connect with Krishna, Guru, and Vaishnavas, then we will experience a taste that is so sublime, that is so relishable, that's so sweet, so nectarian, so absolutely delicious and nutritious, that you wouldn't dream of going back to eating vomit once again in this material world, you see. Vantasi means vomit eater. If I gave you a plate of vomit, would you eat it? But we're doing it every day in our minds, running after sex, isn't it? We don't want to admit it, but you know, we're lusty. We're greedy. We have these bad qualities sitting in our hearts because we've been rotating in this karma chakra for millions and billions of lifetimes, trying to enjoy that which is not in, really to be enjoyed by us, in a mood of criminals, rascals. Is it? So by the grace of this greatest spiritual master, his divine grace, Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Pariva Jagacharya Astatarasada Shishimad A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Tri Dandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. Our eyes have been opened. Therefore we pray to him. Om Ajnatimarandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Meditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was in the darkness of ignorance, my eyes tightly closed shut, but this greatest spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, he has come with a torchlight of knowledge and he's forcing my rascal eyes open. Therefore, I can do nothing but fully give my life in his service. That is the full obeisances. You see, you can bow down, that's very nice. But the real bowing down is when you give your eternal existence in the service of the spiritual master. Then you've really bowed down. It's not just a show. You see. Now my every word, my every thought, my every deed, in all times, all places and circumstances, is simply for the pleasure of my beloved spiritual master. And when I please my spiritual master, his spiritual master is pleased, and his spiritual master is pleased. That is called the Guru Parampara system. So in this way, if we can just somehow or other please Krishna, then we get the higher taste. I remember when I was a young, crazy hippie guy, just moved into the ashram there in Austin with Vishnujan Swami. Check it out, you know. Check out this Hare Krishna thing, you know. See what it's like. The devotee said, well, you have to please the spiritual master. And I was kind of scratching my head a bit. Well, you know, where is he right now? He's in Los Angeles. Or, you know, where is he? How am I supposed to please him? It was a little bit of a puzzle, you know. How does this work? You're supposed to please the spiritual master. I don't even see him here. And how do I please him? But then I found there was a prayer we sing every morning, Chaturvidha Sri Bhagavad Prasada, you know. Wow. The spiritual master is pleased when you take prasadam. Wow, I can handle that. So it's really a simple process, you see. Don't make it complicated. It's really simple. I mean, the philosophy is very sophisticated. It is. It's the most sophisticated philosophy. It's the most sophisticated science you will find anywhere in all of existence. It's the highest level knowledge, Raja Vidya. It's super, super sophisticated knowledge, but when it comes down to the practice, it's so simple, a little child can do it. It's so simple, you see. All you have to do is take some prasadam. That's the beginning. My Vartma Prajarshika Guru Vishnujan Swami, he used to be the temple commander here in L.A. He was the Harinam leader, and he was really preaching up a storm here, making devotees like anything. He was very merciful to bring the hippies in, turn them into happies. So one time he asked Prabhupada, he said, Prabhupada, my dear Srila Prabhupada, what if all they want to do is take prasadam? Is that okay? Prabhupada said, yes, as long as they chant Hare Krishna between each bite. So this is the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. He's saying, let them come. Let them experience the nectar of Krishna Prasadam. Let them experience the nectar of the holy name. Yena tena prakarena mana krishna ina vesha yat sarvavidhi nishedashur etayor eva kinkaraha. Rupa Goswami so nicely explained that somehow or other just fix the mind on Krishna. And then all these other rules and regulations, they will just come automatically in due course, just like when your hand moves, the shadow moves with it, you see. They are servants of remembering Krishna. So this is not the International Society for Rules and Regulations. This is the International Society for Krishna consciousness, you see. Somehow or other, just get people excited to hear about Krishna, to see Krishna, to taste the prasadam of Krishna, to think about Krishna. I mean, really, who could be more amazing than Krishna? Anything that's amazing anywhere throughout all of existence is only amazing because of Krishna's amazing potency. You can't be amazing otherwise. Nothing can be amazing. Everything that is amazing simply because Krishna has empowered it to become amazing. So just imagine how amazing is Krishna. How unlimitedly, exponentially, ever increasingly amazing is Krishna. You see? So really, all you have to do to get out of mind is just tune in. Tune yourself into Krishna. That's all you got to do. And take the radio set of your consciousness and tune in to station 108. And just fine-tune your consciousness, you see. I remember one time I saw a radio knob, a little radio. It had two knobs. It had the tuning knob and the fine-tuning knob. Must have been one of these stereo FM radios for the audiophiles. So actually, we tune into Krishna, and then our whole life is fine-tuning our consciousness. There's two benefits. Bahir nasinga, hridaye nasinga. On the one hand, you see, hridaye nasinga. And the more you fine-tune your consciousness, the more you actually experience Krishna within and Krishna without. And the more you're tuned into Krishna, the more you become empowered to do the greatest service of connecting others with Krishna. And the more you connect others with Krishna, the more you become connected with Krishna. So it works in a wonderful geometric way. You increase your Krishna consciousness, you become more empowered to give Krishna consciousness to others, and the more you give it to others, the more you get it. The more you give Krishna, the more you get Krishna. That's why anyone who is absorbed in preaching, especially book distribution, they taste what we call sankirtan samadhi. They are in a state of transcendental ecstasy because their whole life is giving Krishna, giving Krishna, giving Krishna, giving Krishna, giving Krishna. So every time they give Krishna to someone else, Krishna becomes more and more and more their property. So that's another insider secret of how to get the higher taste. Do everything possible with your life to help others get the taste for Krishna consciousness. The other devotees here in the temple, the general public out there in Maya land, you see. If you focus your life on How can I be the most powerful, suitable instrument for giving Krishna to others? If you focus like that, you see, you'll find an amazing ecstasy within your heart. You'll find that every day you're going closer and closer and closer to Krishna. Bhakti pradeshanu bhavau raktir anyatta chai shatrika eka kalaha prapadyaman nashir natashna nashush tushti pushti chadabhajo nagasam. Wonderful, wonderful verse. Bhakti pradeshanu bhavau raktir. Bhagavatam says, for those who take shelter of Krishna, they have what is known as the awakening of bhakti, of love within the heart. You see? And they develop a taste for everything about Krishna. His name, his form, his qualities, his pastimes, his devotees. You see? The more you take shelter of Krishna, the more you get a taste for Krishna and everything related with Krishna. And then the next verse, the next word is bhakti pareshanu bhavavaraktir. The next point in the verse is direct experience of Krishna. Now one may say, but I thought this was indirect through the guru parampara. How you can say direct experience of Krishna? It's only indirect. But that is half-hand logic, Prabhu, because Prabhupada clearly explains in his Bhagavad Gita purport, this process is simultaneously direct and indirect. So the more you accept the indirect process of approaching Krishna through the parampara system, the more you become directly connected with Krishna. So this verse explains, actually, that you have direct experience of Krishna. Actually, we're already directly experiencing him, we're just not aware of it, because Krishna is everywhere. You can't go anywhere, but Krishna is not present. He's everywhere. It's simply a matter of the awakening awareness. That's all. Simply a matter of the awakening awareness. And by that awakening of awareness, you become more and more conscious of how Krishna is within every atom, between every atom, he's present. And that glory, if we continue on this path faithfully, following the orders of the spiritual master without deviation in all times, places and circumstances, we will achieve that glorious state where we can directly see Krishna face to face, eye to eye. Prabhupada gave me a personal instruction in one letter. He said, now you just qualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. So that is the perfection. Do you think you would have a good day every day if you could directly see Krishna? Wow. That consciousness is available. We just have desire. It is called prema, pure love of God. Can you jump to it artificially? No. You have to go step by step by step by step by step. Pade, pade, pade. You see? Step by step. Those steps are given by Rupa Goswami. Number one, have faith in the process. Number two, associate with devotees, sadhu sangha. Number three, bhajana kriya, take up the regulative activities of devotional service. Chant the prescribed number of rounds, follow the regulative principles, take initiation, obey the orders of your spiritual master faithfully, work as a member of the cooperative spiritual family of Vaishnavas. You see, that's bhajana kriya. And then by this bhajana kriya, the next step is anartana vritti. Anartana vritti means that lust, that anger, that greed, that badness, that illusion, all of those, all that crud which has been contaminating in us for millions and billions of eons starts to go away, you see. I was just recently in Vrindavan, and one devotee showed me a quote from Prabhupada said anartha nivritti 75% pure. So you're on your way. You're on your way. You only got 25% contamination left. You got the ball rolling, you see. You got the momentum going. You get to 75% pure, your momentum's going. And Prabhupada, in another place, he explains it, that it's a struggle up to anartha nivritti. And after anartha nivritti, no more struggle. You see. You got the momentum built up now, and you're just rolling now after anartha nivritti. Just consider you're going from point A to point B, and there's a big mountain range between, you see. You're going up, 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 anartha nivritti. Now you get to anartha nivritti, it's just a downhill glide the rest of the way. So if we can focus on attaining anartha nivritti, getting rid of the lust, the anger, the greed, having a Cupid-proof heart, remembering the wonderful example of the disaster of Saubari Muni, if we can just focus on anartha nivritti, I've got to become a fixed-up devotee. Then we become fixed up. That's called nishta. Prabhupada all used to say, fixed-up devotee. Well, that's actually nishta. When you're really fixed up, when you're solidly fixed up, that's the nishta stage. And then from nishta, now you can really go deep into nama. You see? And then you achieve nama ruchi. But the name is so sweet, you could just go on chanting and chanting and chanting, or go out preaching and preaching and distributing books. You could just do these things unlimitedly. If the body wasn't in the way, the taste would be so strong, you could go out, you go on book distribution for all eternity and never come back. You see? Or you could chant Hare Krishna, go to an endless kirtan that never ends, where the mind would find that much satisfaction, you see. That's called the ruchi stage. And you're like that, you become absolutely, totally attached to Krishna. That's all. There's no question of anything else. It is simply Krishna, 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 forever. That's called asakti. Prabhupada explains that's when pure bhakti actually begins. And then when you get to that stage, then you go to bhava, where you have the ecstatic emotions of your svarup, of your actual identity in Krishna's pastimes. Those emotions start to happen to you. And you take shelter of, this is called raganuga bhakti, you take shelter of a devotee in that particular mood. And by serving him and being guided by him, then you actually move on to the perfectional stage of prema, where you're actually situated once again in your original activities with Krishna in the spiritual sky. And it can be noted here also, there are two sets of leelas going on in Goloka Vrindavan, as evidenced by the cover of the Srimad Bhagavatam. There's Krishna leela and Gaura leela happening, both happening there in the spiritual world. So you can go to either one, or Prabhupada, it's actually fine, you can go to both. Whatever your mood is, you go to that place. It's explained, I've read. So I was thinking, Prabhupada is engaging us in worshiping Gaura-Nitai and Radha Krishna. Prabhupada is really setting us up for a wonderful future in Goloka Vrindavan, where we can actually relish both leelas, you see. Just think of like Rupa Goswami. He's in two leelas simultaneously. He's in Gaura leela as Rupa Goswami. He's in Krishna leela as Rupa Manjari. So one can actually be in both leelas simultaneously. So now we don't artificially jump to that, imagining that we're doing that. That Prabhupada nipped that in L.A. years ago with the Gopi Bhava Club. He very strongly chastised the devotees. They were trying to jump prematurely. We have to focus on anartha nivritti. That's what we have to focus on. Otherwise, our so-called rapture of ecstasy of raj is simply crud. Simply crud. We have to go to the real thing by being very, very careful not to fall into the trap of Saubari Muni, to become completely fixed in Krishna consciousness. So I can ask you, there's some questions. And Bhaktivasal, you may have to help me with the beat of my hearing aid, but I'll try without it. Yes, what is your question? Yeah. Microphone, okay, great.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram.
Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu, for a wonderful class. How much should we be focused on our taste in Krishna consciousness? Like, as opposed to just thinking of, you know, Krishna and Krishna's pleasure, how much should we be keeping tabs?
You should think about giving Krishna taste. Forget your taste. How can I give pleasure to Krishna? What can I do to relish devotional? Well, if you're understanding that I get taste by giving pleasure to Krishna, that's all right. But you have to focus on pleasing Krishna and Krishna's representative, your spiritual master, or the other devotees. You see, they're also representatives of Krishna. You should try to act in such a way that you're pleasing Guru and Vaishnavas. Now we'll please Krishna. Focus on having very sweet, wonderful, loving relationships with all the devotees. Because the more you can please the devotees, the more Krishna is going to be pleased with you, and the more that Krishna is pleased with you, the more you're going to relish the nectar of Krishna consciousness instead of pseudo-Krishna consciousness, making a show that I'm a great devotee. You see? Be a humble servant of Guru and Vaishnavas. That will give Krishna unlimited pleasure. He doesn't want to know how much you please him. He wants to know how much you please his devotees. You see? That's the secret. That's the insider's secret. Always try to please the devotees, even within your mind. How you think about the other devotees. Even if someone is offensive towards you, what should you think about that? You should think, actually, this is Krishna's mercy. For my previous sins, I deserve to be punished. This devotee is not really being offensive to me. He's just an agent for Krishna delivering to me a minimized version of my sinful reactions from my previous nonsensical pastimes. You see? So in this way, always, even in your heart, in your mind, try to always love the devotees. Even if someone treats you roughly, sometimes it happens in ISKCON. Never happened, you got treated roughly by a devotee. Anybody heard that experience? Yeah, sure. Happens all the time. So how do you deal with it? Do you develop inimical attitudes to the devotees? No. Develop a loving feeling for all devotees, even someone who treats me roughly. I will find a way to love that devotee and appreciate him, you see. Because the more you can do this, that's when you're really going to get the taste. That's when you can chant Krishna's name and in ecstasy, you see. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. So this process works. You just got to work the process and you will become a pure devotee in due course. Okay? Any other? Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you for a beautiful class. Since the topic is on lust, seeing how he was meditating and then he was affected by lusty desires and therefore he stopped his meditation, my question is, the last 2 months I've been more aware of what I'm eating and I've seen how it's changed. Even my sleeping patterns, I can easily get up in the morning. It's always been a struggle since Gurukul. So my question is, given that the tongue affects the other senses, and Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says, of course, Atihara Prayascha, not to eat too much, not to eat too little, not to sleep too much, not to sleep too little. And then also a very great saint, Surdas, says that if a goat is eating grass.
Let me wait a minute, because my deafness is. I'm going to get an update on what you. I can't make out anything, but let me get an update, and then you can continue.
Okay, yeah, sure.
Sabari Muni, okay. Diet, okay. So he's saying that, you know, he's noticed in his own personal life in the last couple of months he's changed his diet dramatically, and he's noting differences in his sleeping. So just giving a comment then. All right, I'm working away towards the question.
Okay, yeah. Sorry, just to otherwise, to me, the question is, I could put it very simply, but I don't know if it would be sufficient. So also, Surda says a goat eats grass but still is affected by kam, means lust. So how can you expect a brahmana who is eating laddu and halwa to conquer lust? That's a very famous quote that Surda uses. And given that our diet is very rich, and at one point also Prabhupada says a sannyasi should not eat mahaprasadam in Chaitanya Charitamrita. So giving all that, how... This quote, by the way, a devotee told me. I'm not quite sure, so don't quote me.
A sannyasi can't take mahaprasad?
I think it was in reference with when Mahaprabhu was eating very simply. Is this there? Maybe it's not there. I was told by a devotee. So anyhow, the question I had was, how much do we, in order to conquer lust, do we justify eating very richly mahaprasadam or prasad? And how much does that play a role? And how much should we sacrifice?
Okay, I think I grasped it now. The thing is, if you're really sincere to awaken love of God within your heart, you'll deal with everything in a way that's better, whatever is best for your Krishna consciousness. To go too far either direction is not good. Niyam agraha means you can fall down by being too rigid or too loose. So either way, you're falling down. You got to find that happy middle ground. A little bit of nice prasadam is good. It's enlivening. It takes some delicious, rasagula. Actually, Prabhupada said rasagula is not as sweet as a tonic. You got to be balanced. Now, don't be too much in either direction. Our tendency is to be too much too loose. That's our tendency. So to be more strict is usually good. In most cases, to be more strict is good for all of us. Although one could become too strict, and that could be a cause for fall down also. So you have to just see what's conducive. I never heard Prabhupada say sannyasis can't take mahaprasad. Although I remember there was some quote in the Bhagavatam about in Los Angeles how the mahaprasadam was for the grihasthas. Remember that quote in the Bhagavatam? Huh? but really. Sannyasi can take maha sweets in moderation. Prabhupada, I remember growing up as a brahmachari thinking, the strict standard and all this. I remember one time me and one brahmachari, forget his name, what was his name? Prabhupada was coming to Pittsburgh, and he had a really cool idea. I've never seen this before. He took a watermelon, and he cut it in half and made a soft tooth edges on it. And he scooped out the whole inside, and then he put some watermelon scoops, some cantaloupe, all kind of made a fruit salad inside a watermelon, half a watermelon shell. It was really creative. And he put some Simply Wonderfuls in there, too. And when Papa came to the airport, there was a Vyasa-san set up at the airport, and this watermelon fruit salad was offered to Prabhupada, and he just took... And it's interesting to see what will Prabhupada take out of this. He's a sannyasi. He took Simply Wonderful, the sweet. So he didn't take the whole thing. He took a pinch off the Simply Wonderful. I don't know who got the rest of it, but they were really lucky. But Prabhupada took a pinch off the Simply Wonderful. So, therefore, sannyasis can take sweets. But they don't overindulge because it's not a matter of artificial restriction. the sannyasi and anyone who is serious about awakening pure love of God as soon as possible will be careful not to overindulge the tongue to such an extent that their mind gets spaced out or they get lusty or whatever. They'll naturally just take in moderation because they value Krishna consciousness more than anything they can put in their mouth. You see? Prabhupada does say that, of course, Prasadam, honoring Prasadam is transcendental. But Prabhupada explains if one overindulges with Prasadam, it's no longer Prasadam, it's bhoga. So one should take there was a big anxiety when, in the beginning, Prabhupada encouraged everyone to take as much Prasadam, take more. And then Prabhupada said, now take less. And Mapati was very much in anxiety. Swamiji, but you told us to take more. Now you're taking to take less. Prabhupada said, you didn't have any trouble following the first instruction. So, but then this whole thing came out. There was some letter that Prabhupada said the yogi fills his, fills his belly 50% with food stuff, 25% with water, and 25% with air. Everybody got an anxiety. How much Prasadam can I take? And there was this big anxiety. There was a question and answer session. And there's so much anxiety. And Prabhupada said, in terms of how much Prasadam you can take, Prabhupada said, I am your spiritual master. Therefore, if it is your desire to take more prasadam, it is my duty to provide it to you. So Prabhupada is very kind. He's very, very kind. He'll give you as much prasadam as you want. But from your side, you've got to be a little sober and think, I'd like to be Krishna conscious the rest of the day, not that I'm just completely spaced out. Laying on my left side for the next 3 hours after lunch. Just got to use a little discretion. Enjoy your prasadam, but don't over-enjoy it, because then it will lead to suffering. Engage your practice in such a way you can enjoy during prasadam, you can enjoy after prasadam also. I remember I went to a health seminar one time. There was a fellow there. He was actually a friend of a devotee of ISKCON. But he made a little tune. He took that a little "Row Row Your Boat" song and made a little tune to tell everybody what was good for their health. He said, "Chew, chew, chew your food gently through the meal. The more you chew, the less you eat, the better you will feel." This is a karmi, but he was into a health food nut, So there is it's a fact that if you just wobble down a huge quantity, if you can be a little moderate and, a little conservative or sattvic instead of rajasic when you honor prasadam, the rest of your day will be much better. So, it takes time to learn these things, but Prabhupada is very kind, but, this is the fact. We have to be controlled eaters. Another question, Archita Prabhu.
Hi, Prabhu. Thank you very much, Sankarsan Prabhu, for so many wonderful points you made in your lecture. But on Hari Bhakti's question, there was the aspect of quality also. So over the years, like you said, we've been around quite some time. If the ordinary prasadam is very well made, the rice, the dal, the chapatis, then the devotees don't crave, all these creamy sabjis and stuff like that. And you ask any of the second generation, any of the kids in this country, what's your favorite prasadam? They always, almost inevitably say rice and dal. If the rice and dal are made very well, then you're satisfied. You don't really crave, so much curd and cream and stuff like that. It's a challenge to the cooks always in every ISKCON temple. Make good rice and dal. If you could just do that, the devotees are very satisfied.
Actually, Prabhupada said a sweet every now and then. Not at every minute. Every now and then. That's what Prabhupada's. Your quota is a sweet every now and then. See, that's a fact. If the chapatis, rice, sabzi dal, very nicely made, then it's totally satisfying. You're completely satisfied. Any questions more?
Yeah, I just have, one comment. Again, thank you very much for a very wonderful, class. I just wanted to backtrack a little bit and change the subject slightly. from prasadam to fall down. What we have here in the case of Sobri Muni is not merely a yogi who was highly developed and who gazed at two fishes and watched them in sexual relations. This is the result of something very terrible that he himself had done previously. As we all know, Garuda, the carrier of the Supreme Lord, used to come and catch fish. He's a fish eater. He's a big eagle. So eagles eat fish. So he used to catch fish in the same area that Sobri Muni would meditate underwater. Well, Sobri Muni had a very paternal feeling towards the fish. He liked them. He loved them. He wanted the fish to stay there. So one day he told Garuda, "Don't you come here ever again." He says, "Why?" He says, "Because I like these fish and I don't want to see them eaten." He says, "But that's my food." He said, "I don't care if it's your food. You don't eat these fish here. If you come here..."
So this is a reaction then for that.
Yeah, well, I'm finishing, yeah. Yeah. So if you come here again, if you come here again, you will die here. Yeah, so he actually threatened his life. So
that's why Kali was able to go there.
Yeah, so anyway, what happened is, just as you were saying, what happened was that this offense was so terrible. Here's one of the greatest of devotees of the Supreme Lord coming to simply get his meal, and he's being threatened by a yogi who has gotten his powers from the same Lord whom Garuda carries on his back. And so what happens is that Garuda just left. And as a result of this type of offense, the attraction, which he didn't have for years and years, that attraction was not that he saw fish mating day in and day out, never affected him. But as a result of this, Krishna withdrew that bala, that strength, that intestinal fortitude that allows you to resist that temptation and disregard it and ignore it.
Vaishnava aparad.
Yes, that's it. So, therefore, we need to be very, very careful about this. Whether a person is a great devotee of another devotee or a great devotee of the Supreme Lord, any devotee, even any non-devotee, generally speaking, if you just don't like what they do, even though they're not doing anything, you know, disastrous, terrible, destroying the society, then don't be threatening people with death. Don't be cursing. Better to take a more...
Aren't we supposed to be the well-wishers of all living beings?
Exactly.
That's a devotee. Devotee means the well-wisher of all living beings. So if we follow that injunction to be the well-wishers of everyone, always trying to help everyone else to be happy in Krishna consciousness, then we will not fall into the trap of Sobri Muni.
So he ended up with 50 wives. He had no wives. Now he had 50.
What is it?
He said he had
50 wives. He had no wives to begin with.
You know, I really found it interesting the way the king said this. He wasn't the king, but it sounded really non-committal. "Oh, Brahmana, any one of my daughters can marry any husband." He didn't say, "Yes, they can marry you." He said, "Any one of my daughters can marry any husband." He was like very non-committal because he looked really ugly at the time. Yeah.
Well, if we go into the story, what happens is that when he first approached the king, this is in the Leap Mahabharata as well, when he first approached the king looked at him. He looked old and scraggly, lines on his face, fat hanging, and he looked at him, "I can't give this man to my daughters.
Right.
This is terrible." And Sobri Muni, having the mystical powers to know what was in the king's mind, understood this, left, and then transformed his form to a young, dashing, handsome, attractive man.
The most handsome man possible.
Yeah. So what happened, he then came back to the king, and he said, "Well, who are you?" He says, "Well, I'm the same person you rejected." He says, "You?" He says, "Yes." He says, "Show me to your daughter." So he brought the daughters, all 50 daughters, out, and they all wanted to marry him. He said, well, I just want one, but we all want to marry you. All right, I'll take them all. So, of course, he now had all this potency. What is he going to do with it? So what he did is he had 50, I think he had 50 children with each one of them, something like that. So he really expended and lost quite a bit of power.
No, off him a Vaishnava aparad.
Yeah.
Got to be really careful. You'll be following the non-illustrious footsteps of someone. Do not offend Vaishnavas. Everyone make note, do not offend Vaishnavas. Otherwise you can fall down to material existence once again. That's wonderful how you told that. Thank you very much. You've enlivened us by your wonderful telling.
Thank you for your inspired speech.
It's Prabhupada's mercy. I'm just a croaking toad from Texas. But Prabhupada, it's the mercy of Prabhupada. I'm just trying to be a mouthpiece for Prabhupada. His mercy can somehow manifest in this dirty mouth of mine. Thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Anybody want a garland? Hare Krishna.
For breakfast, would you like me to bring breakfast up to your quarters?
Let's consult with my better half. See what she'd like.
See what time is good to meet this morning?
Right after breakfast.
Yes, Guru.
Because I'm meeting at 11:30 with Amarendra and his wife. And I used to serve with the two of them in Gainesville. We'd have a little get together.